You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
You just read a whole book of the Bible, so congratulations. Michelle, you're the first person to read a whole book of the Bible up here, so well done. I have a problem, and the problem is one that actually you might suffer from more than I do. A couple years ago, I took one of those personality assessments, and it was really helpful. They did four quadrants, and one of the things that they divided people by is they said some people are abstract and some people are concrete communicators. So let me describe. You can think about your personality here. Abstract communicators primarily talk about the inner world of ideas, beliefs, ideals. When you're together with them, you're thinking big ideas, and you're thinking about, you know, you're just not talking about, like, oh, did you see the tree? Or, you know, did you hear about so-and-so? You're actually like, what do you think about this? And you're exploring ideas. And other people are concrete communicators, and they talk about the external world around them. You know, did you hear the news about that celebrity? What do you think of this? You know, so-and-so had a baby, and that kind of thing. Now, everybody does both. You do a mixture of both, but you gravitate towards one. You prefer one or the other. You're probably either concrete or abstract. So here's my problem, and I said it affects you a lot. I'm an abstract communicator. One of the reasons Char and I were drawn to each other, she says it was for, I'm like, was it my looks? She's like, no. Was it my money? No. And she would say, like, I made her laugh, which is like, okay, I'm a clown. That's what drew to me. But we love talk. We just talked about ideas. And we just love that. But here's the problem with that. When I preach, sometimes I'm, look at this idea. Look at, this is amazing. Look at this. And you guys are like, well, yeah, like if I could reach that idea, it would be really good and bring it down. How does that affect the way I live? And I know there's a problem on the other end. If you're a concrete communicator, everything can be practical. It can just be, and you're like, well, give me the idea behind it. We need both, but I realize one of my weaknesses is sometimes I can be a little bit too abstract. I love ideas. I love to talk about theology and the truth behind what we're talking about. And that's why this letter that we read today is going to help. Let me give you a bit of background. You're here saying, why are we looking at Philemon? This is Advent. This is not a very Advent text. And you're right, it isn't. We're looking because we're finishing Colossians, and Colossians is really this letter from jail from the Apostle Paul to a church in Colossae. And it's really talking about Jesus. From beginning to end, it's like, look at who Jesus is. He's everything you need as a church. And they were tempted to drift from Jesus. They were tempted to look to other things. And so Paul has written this letter. I'm not going to belabor it. And he said, guys, all you need in your church is Jesus. Like, if you have Jesus, you have enough. Just keep focusing on Jesus. Just keep focusing on the basics. Don't move on to other things. It's not like Jesus is sort of like, let's talk about him for, and then, like, you know, February we'll move on to, I don't know, pick another topic. No, it's like every week when you get together, Jesus is all that you need to talk about. As a church, I want you to fire me the minute I move on from, well, actually, like, talk to me first, then fire me. But if I ever move on from Jesus and I start saying, you know what, like, this really excites me, let's talk about this instead. I want you to raise a ruckus. I want you to say, this will not stand. Like, we need Jesus. We need more of Jesus. That's just got to be what we talk about all the time. So, and I mean that. I want you to raise the alarm if we ever move as a church beyond Jesus. And of course, talking about Jesus has so many implications for marriage, for how we live, or how we work, for our outreach in the community, for how we relate to each other. But everything is about Jesus and then bringing it down to our lives and saying, here's what it looks like. So we looked at this, and Colossians got kind of practical. Paul does this thing where he explains Jesus, and then he says, okay, let's talk about what this means for your life. And so we talked about living out of our new identity. Set your affections on things above. Everything true of Jesus is true of you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, everything that's true of him is now true of you as well. And if you remember here that week, I don't know if you were here that week or not, he said, how do you live that out? Well, you take off what is incompatible with being in Jesus, and you put on what's like a new set of clothes. You put on what's compatible with Jesus. We talked about letting the gospel shape our relationships. Godfrey did an amazing job talking about how this affects our marriages, how this affects our parenting, how this affects our work, how we relate to each other. And then we looked at living evangelistically and also needing people. Last week we looked at the fact that we really need people. We are meant to need each other. So we've been looking at all of this. But today, I think this book, Philemon, takes home the message of Colossians and drives it home even deeper. So why are we looking at Philemon? It's a whole other book. What does it have to do with Colossians? Last week, we read a couple of verses in Colossians 4 that said this. This is how Paul closed the letter. He said, Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And I've also sent with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. So what does this mean? Paul's sending, I love that Paul didn't just send a letter impersonally. He sent a couple people to deliver the letter. He's like, okay, you Tychicus and you Onesimus, you take the letter with you and you hand it to the Colossian church. And so imagine being there, and we're sitting there like this in somebody's house, a big house, and in comes these two people. They're like, guys, we got a message from Paul. And whoever's preaching that day is like, okay, my sermon is going away. Like, we got to read this letter from Paul. This is amazing. But before they get to the letter, you can feel a hush go over the crowd, because when Onesimus walks in with this letter that we call Colossians now, you can feel the tension. Have you ever had that when somebody walks in the room and everybody's like, oh, this is going to be rough? You know what I'm talking about? I've lived through that, right? You two people are like this, and one of them walks in the room and you're looking at the other one going, this is going to be really nasty. This is going to be really bad. Onesimus had issues. And when he walks in the church, everybody's like, is that who I think it is? Is that Onesimus? And some people are like, oh man, like this is going to be really good. They've got the popcorn going because they know it's going to be like, this is going to be messy today. This is going to be like a brawl. This is going to be really bad. Well, what is the big deal with Onesimus? Philemon actually tells us who Onesimus was. Onesimus comes in and he's got another letter with him, which is Philemon. So Colossians in one hand that the whole church is going to read, and Tychicus and Onesimus have another letter for Philemon to read. Philemon's over there, sitting over there in that blank chair there. He's got issues with Onesimus. And as Onesimus comes in, Philemon's like, oh man. And okay, Colossians read this. Philemon, you read this. This is for you especially. Well, what is this letter about? Philemon tells us in verse 10. By the way, I don't have to say chapter. It's only one chapter. So Philemon 10 is verse 10 of Philemon. I appeal to you, this is for Philemon, for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So what this means is somehow Onesimus met the Apostle Paul. He was probably in Rome in jail. And while he was away from Philemon, he met Paul and became a Christian. So Onesimus was gone, and now he comes back as a Christian. And it says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, sending my heart, for this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant. Okay, hold on. So he used to be Philemon's bondservant. He used to be a servant. Somehow he left, and now he's back, but he's back as a Christian now. And Paul says he's back now as a bondservant, but more than as a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me now, much more to you, in the flesh and in the Lord. So we know, okay, Onesimus is Philemon's slave. He's been away from Philemon for a while. He's now become a Christian while he's away. And now he's back. And Paul is very worried about how Philemon is going to treat him. You have to put things together a little bit. It's almost like hearing one part of the telephone conversation. But here's what people think happened. Back then, if you were a slave, it wasn't really like the American slavery that was so horrible that we had, but it was bad. So it was different, but it was in many ways probably equally as reprehensible. I would say there's a greater variety. And so there was probably more slaves that were a higher class, like some doctors were slaves in the Roman, Greek and Roman world. 20% of the whole population were slaves. But it was bad. I don't want to pretend for a minute it was good. It was bad. To be a slave back then meant you had very few rights. You were property. You were nobody. You had no privacy. You had no rights. You were just somebody's piece of property. If you ran away, because you'd had enough, you could actually win your slavery, your freedom from being a slave. But the other way out was you would just say, I've had enough, and I'm leaving. And that seems to be what Onesimus had done. He's like, I'm out of here. If you ran away, if you were a slave and you ran away, here's what could happen to you. You would be branded. This is basically what could happen to you. You could be branded on the forehead, a big F, and the F would stand for fugitive. Or a CF, which translated from the language then meant beware of thief. So you can imagine going through the rest of your life with a big F or a big CF on your forehead. This guy ran away. This guy is a slave. And if the owner, I even hate the word owner, but that's what they were, a slave owner. If the slave owner really got ticked, legally he could kill the runaway slave. So that was, like Philemon sitting over there, this guy comes in who's his runaway slave. Philemon's probably thinking, do I be nice? Do I brand him? Do I let him off lightly by putting a big F on his head? Or do I kill the guy? Like I'm legally, I have the right to legally kill him for what he's done to me. He's wronged me. He's run away. And that's why this letter comes from, like, he walks in the room and this letter's for him. He's like, Paul's got a message because he's very concerned about how he's going to react. Friends, it's hard to picture. I mean, picture somebody who really wronged you, so much so that you had the legal right to take revenge on them for what they'd done to you. That would be the situation. Somebody, imagine that your car was parked outside and somebody in this church hit it, and not just hit it, but like really dented it. And imagine somebody came in and said to you, do you know so-and-so over there hit your car and then just drove off? He didn't even have the guts to come in here and say, I wrecked your car today. How would you react the next week when he walked in here? Imagine if somebody you found out had really been bad-mouthing you and they'd been spreading vicious rumors about you. And they walked in here, and you're like, what am I going to do here? So Paul writes to address this situation. Now, remember when I said about, I like to be an abstract thinker, about, like, Jesus is enough, and think about the glory of Jesus, think about, Paul here is saying, let's bring that down to reality. Let's bring this down to, like, from up there to down here. How does Philemon respond to Onesimus, who's now his brother in Jesus Christ, in the middle of a church service? How is this going to play out in this very real confrontation that's taking place? So let's see what Philemon says here. I think there's three things that we learn in this passage. So here it is, verses 6 and 7. The gospel changes our relationships. And verse 6 says this, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I pray that the sharing of your faith might be effective for every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So Philemon is sitting there. When you hear the word sharing your faith, I pray the sharing of your faith would be effective. What do you think of? What do you think he's talking about? I'll tell you what comes to mind for me. What do we talk about when we talk about sharing our faith with each other? Evangelism, right? We usually think sharing our faith is telling people who don't know about Jesus. Imagine, though, that if I were at war with one of you, like I was really ticked with one of you, and I got this letter, and Paul was saying to me, like, Daryl, I really pray that the sharing of your faith will be effective. Is Paul talking about evangelism in that case? What he's actually talking about, I think, is I pray that the person that you're really ticked off with, that you would actually, your faith would be shared and worked out with that individual. I pray that basically the sharing of your faith would be so, like, work through your life so much that it would affect your relationship with this person. And here's what he's saying. How do you know that you're getting Jesus? It's that it begins to ripple down to your most difficult relationships with other believers, that your faith actually changes the equation between the two of you. You could get revenge on them, but your faith, as you're sharing your faith, it's like, okay, you're my brother in Christ now. I'm ticked at you, but you're my brother. We share something together. Paul's saying, I pray that that sharing together would be made effective so that it actually makes a difference with this person who's wronged you. He's saying basically, if Jesus has given you everything you need, he's given you everything you need in that very difficult relationship. It can change your relationship with each other. It can actually change the equation between you. I love how one person paraphrases this. It says, I pray that the mutual participation that arises from your faith in Christ might be effective in leading you to understand and to put into practice all the good that God wills for us and that is found in our community to do all this for the sake of Christ. Again, this is a very relational thing. I grew up in a church that really majored in the truth. And I love that. Like, the pastor got up. I think I loved him because he was also a very abstract thinker. And the church was, I don't want to put it down because every church is imperfect. But I think sometimes we thought that we had Christianity right if we were thinking right about God. And many times, I think that sometimes we got it right. My mother was a single mother, and I can't believe how well the church did in caring for us as a family, of loving us. But I'll tell you, when we were ticked with each other, we knew how to fight. And it was usually like, well, you're wrong, and I know you're wrong, so it's okay for me to go at it with you. And Paul here is saying, look, I actually am praying that the sharing of your faith would make a difference in your relationship with each other. Who are you ticked with tonight? Is there a Christian who's wronged you? Is there somebody who, I mean, if they walked in the room right now, you would just feel tensed up. You haven't forgiven them. And if you were to talk to me, you would actually be able to lay out a case that you are the wronged party, that you have legitimately been wronged, that you have a legal right even to take revenge against them. Paul says to somebody like that, I pray that the sharing of your faith with this brother and sister in Christ would be made effective so actually it transforms your relationship. Even though they are wrong, even though you could take recourse against them, I pray actually that the sharing of your faith together with this brother and sister would transform that kind of relationship. Now, I want to put an asterisk there. I'm not talking about ever the fact necessarily that your relationship becomes what it used to be. I'm not talking about that you, I mean, if, and I have to say this because some people have been through horrible wrong. And to actually say, like, you know, reconciliation must take place, the relationship must go back to what it used to be, not necessarily. You know, there might be legal recourse still. I'm thinking especially of cases like sexual abuse or violence. I would not for a minute say that you need to go back into that relationship. But something has to happen within you eventually, and it's a slow process, that you release, gradually, you release the bitterness that you have against them, and you work through that relationship, not to actually make it the same as what it used to be, but that the outworking of your faith somehow works through that relationship too. When Char and I left our previous church, There was a period there where we had, not with everybody, but certainly with a few people, we had some stuff to work through. And there was a period there where I think it took a little while for us. Like, we'd wake up and there were just a few people who had really been nasty to us, and we forgave them. And you know what? The next day we woke up and we had to forgive them again. And that went on for about 2 or 3 years where it was like, I forgive them. And you wake up the next day, it's like, wait a minute, I thought I forgave them yesterday. I gotta work through it. I'm just as ticked at them as I was yesterday. Paul's saying, I pray that the working, the sharing of your faith makes it possible that every day you get up and you begin to work through that so it transforms that relationship that you have with that person. And here, secondly, the gospel breaks down barriers. Here, who was Onesimus? A slave. Who was Philemon? Fundamentally a master, a whole other level. You have a master here, you've got property down here, not even a person. As I said, if you were a slave, you had no legal rights. You had no privacy. You had even no control over your sexual life. That was under the control of your master. But Paul writes to Philemon and says, okay, Philemon, who is Onesimus to you now? And the wrong answer is slave. The right answer in verses 15 and 16 is beloved brother. He's now your beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. And what's Paul saying here? Remember in Colossians, we didn't really look at it that much, but in Colossians 3:11, Paul said, here there is not Greek or Jew. By the way, back then, Greeks and Jews were about as, that's like saying today the closest would be Muslims and Jews in, say, a very contested part of the world where they were having trouble living together. Or in Ireland at one point, there's no difference between Catholics and Protestants. Paul's saying here, look, there's no difference between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free. Christ is in all, and is all and in all. Paul's saying, that's the abstract idea. Here's the reality. Slaves and masters are now brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Verse 17, Paul says, if you would consider me your partner, Paul's saying to Philemon, if I'm your partner, then receive this guy who just walked in. Don't brand him. Don't kill him. Receive him as you would receive me. And then Paul says, Onesimus is his own child and his very heart. And if Paul sees him that way, it's natural that he wants Philemon to see him that way. Friends, if you came in tonight, and it doesn't matter who you are tonight, if you are in Jesus Christ, all the divisions have completely, it doesn't matter what nation, now, don't misunderstand me, retain your nationality. It's not like Christ removes our nationalities. But here's what he's done. He's removed any tension between the nationalities. If you are in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what social class you are. You are a brother and sister in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're white collar, blue collar, immigrant. It doesn't matter who you are in Jesus Christ. What defines us is not all those things, but it's who we are in Jesus Christ. We have the privilege of gathering together as brothers and sisters together where there's no classes between us. We are all together in Jesus Christ. Our relationship with Jesus changes our relationship with each other. Leslie, I wonder if you could put up, yeah, you're right ahead of me. This is amazing. She knows exactly where I'm going. I found this in Colossians for you and Philemon for you. And what this says is, okay, Jesus Christ enters the picture. And there's Paul, right? Paul is now in Jesus Christ. And what happens is Paul relates to Philemon and says, okay, Philemon, you're my fellow worker. You're my brother and you're my partner. You owe me your very self. And there's Onesimus in the other corner. And Paul looks at Onesimus and says, okay, now this is a new believer in Jesus Christ. He's my son. He's my very heart. He's my brother in the Lord. Under Jesus Christ, Paul looks at Philemon and Onesimus and says, both are my dear brothers. Both, there's no difference between them. I love and care for them both. And the question mark on the bottom is, in light of the fact of who these both are, how will Philemon now treat Onesimus? How will he now relate? And of course, the answer is, Philemon will embrace him as a dear brother. He will release the debt that Onesimus has incurred at Philemon's expense. It will break down the barriers. What the coming of Jesus means is we long for a Savior to come to make this world right, to satisfy our longings, to reverse the broken order of things, to set this world as it should be. When Jesus comes, he reigns over us, and that transforms our relationships, breaks down barriers, and the things that separate us no longer matter because we have the same King. And so if you want to look, I love that the gospel transforms relationships so that the things that separated us no longer do. And by the way, if you're wondering, why didn't Paul just write and say slavery is wrong? Remember, Paul was in a Roman prison. A prisoner in Rome is in no position to be issuing like position papers on the future of the Roman government. But here's what actually happened. As the ESV Study Bible put it, there is no doubt that it would have been difficult for the institution of slavery to survive in the atmosphere of love created by the letter. And in fact, the elements of Paul's appeal found in this letter helped lay down the foundation for the abolition of slavery. In other words, what Paul couldn't do in prison, the gospel did. The gospel made it impossible eventually for Christians looked around eventually and said, are you reading this? Like, look at the Bible. How could we defend slavery? Slavery is incompatible with the gospel. There is no way that we can treat our brothers and sisters in Christ in this way. The gospel changes relationships and it breaks down barriers. And here's a final thing, and I just want to highlight this. It's so important in this letter. Finally, the gospel doesn't demand this. It just invites this. The gospel doesn't demand this. It just invites this. Here's the interesting thing if you read Philemon. There's actually only one command in the whole book. Do you know what that one command is? In verse 22, prepare a guest room for me. So the only command that Paul issues in this is, hey, I'm coming. I want you to like put out the bed, like change the linen, get the guest towels ready, I'm coming. He never once commands Philemon to welcome Onesimus, not once. But what he does all through the letter is he says, basically he invites Philemon to do this. In fact, in verse 14, he says, I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be from compulsion, but by your own accord. And what Paul's saying here is, look, Philemon, I could command you, like actually as the Apostle Paul, I could command you to do this, but I don't want to command you to do this. I want it to actually be something that just flows from your heart. Because if you understand who Onesimus is in Jesus, I won't have to tell you to do it. You'll just do it because you understand that it's the right thing to do. I love that reality. There's a place for commands in Scripture, but man, there's a place for us just working it out, for it to come out of our hearts to say, I just want to do the right thing. I don't need somebody to tell me to do it. I just want to love other people the way that I ought to. Friends, imagine this situation. This letter comes in, and Philemon's sitting there. Somebody's reading Colossians, and Philemon just opens and sneaks a peek at the letter written to him. Everyone's wondering, like, what's going to happen? I think the fact that we're reading this today, by the way, the letter was meant to be shared with everybody. I think actually what did happen is Philemon and Onesimus embraced his brothers. And all through that church and the early church, I mean, women were treated with such dignity. In the Greco-Roman world, women were despised. They were not despised, but they were not respected. And women came into the church, and they were elevated. Women were treated with such dignity and honor within the church that other women would say, it's the only place I've ever been where I've been treated with respect. Like, slaves would come into the church. And the minute they came into the church, they weren't slaves, but they were brothers and sisters. They were seated at the same table. They were just treated with dignity and respect. That's what happens when Jesus was enough. And it wasn't perfect, but when there were tensions between different believers in the church, as they thought through the gospel, they actually learned to forgive each other, to lay aside their differences, to not get revenge, but to actually bring reconciliation. If Jesus is enough, then that changes how we relate to others, even when it's really difficult. The question is tonight, how has Jesus treated you? What did we owe Jesus? Jesus could have walked in the room and looked at any of us and said, I'm ticked at you. You've rebelled against me. You owe me. But instead, Jesus came into the world with love. And instead of giving us what we deserved, he gave us grace that we didn't deserve. In light of how Jesus has treated us, how do we walk in? How do we respond when somebody walks in who's ticked us off? When we understand how much Jesus has forgiven us and how much they're brothers and sisters in Jesus, then we'll receive them just as Jesus has received us. When Mary was pregnant with Jesus, she sang, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. That's what happened with Onesimus. He brought down the masters from their thrones, and he elevated the slaves of humble estate. Jesus transforms relationships so that slaves become brothers, and enemies become friends. If Jesus is enough, it changes how we relate to each other, even when it's hard. And so, Father, this is really difficult because I know as we talk about this, this is not abstract for a lot of us. Right now, there's some of us who are working through very difficult circumstances of somebody who's wronged us, and we just feel that tension. Lord, we have maybe even the right to get revenge against them. There's things that we could do to hurt them. Lord, we could nurse our resentments against what they've done. And we would be right in a lot of ways because there's a lot to brood over. There's a lot of ways in which what they did was just horrible. But Lord, when it comes to relating to our brothers and sisters in Christ, in a sense, all of that becomes secondary to who we are in Jesus. That person who wronged us, if they're a brother and sister in Jesus Christ, that is the primary thing about them. They're my brother. They're my sister. That doesn't mean that the relationship goes back to what it used to be, but it certainly means that we let go of the desire to get revenge on them. Lord, it means that we begin to work through our bitterness. And so I pray that you would help us to do that. The day after, when we wake up and we're angry again, I pray again that we would bring it to the cross, that we would ask for your help in doing that over and over as long as it takes. Lord, I'm not naive enough to think this is easy or that I've covered every possible wrinkle in every situation. But Lord, I do thank you that the gospel affects our relationships with each other. Would you give us wisdom and most of all the help of your Spirit as we work this out in our relationships with each other? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.